if you'd like to turn to the portion that we were at last week, to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Just as we are turning to that, just to mention, say that Winifred had felt while we were in worship that she had a picture of a mud or a lump of what appeared to be mud. And we know that sometimes God speaks to us through pictures that reveal something of his heart and his nature that's towards us. And I would like to just leave it with you. From Winifred submitted it to me, and I submit it to you for your consideration. And they saw this lump of mud, but this mud was actually clay that was able to be modeled. And Winifred, in this picture that she had, she saw a set of hands that just came and began to model and to mold this piece of clay into something that was beautiful, something that was able to be used, that was fit for purpose and used for God's glory. She believed that sometimes it's like our lives, where we feel that we're worthless, we feel that we've got nothing, we feel that God could never use us, where actually he sees what we think is just mud and dirt, that he sees something that's clay, something that can be used, something that can be molded, that can be shaped and used for his glory, filled with his glory. So I'd like to leave that with you. You may like to look at have a moment to think about your life, think about your situation. Say, Lord, how do you see me? We all know how we see ourselves, good, bad, or indifferent, depending on what's happening. But Lord, how do you see me? And then beyond that, Lord, what might you want to make with my life and make out of my life for your purpose and for your glory? Last week, we were thinking around about two Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. And let me read those verses of scripture to you. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 11. King Solomon has built the temple. They've dedicated it to the Lord, and the Lord in all his glory has appeared and has turned up in all of his godness. And they have had a massive time of celebrating, a massive time as a nation of giving thanks to God for his goodness, for his provision, and for his love. King Solomon, who is king of Israel at this time, then goes on over a period of 13 years to build palaces, build other structures and buildings around about. And verse 11 says that when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and he said, I have heard your prayers. And I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, when I command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that are offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all that I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and the commands that I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple which I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule amongst all the peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt and who have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he has brought all this disaster upon them. There's lots of TV cameras and footage. Every time you turn on the news, you see it seems to be there's footage around about the Houses of Parliament and inside the Houses of Parliament. And there's votes, you know, and there's the division bell sounds. They go into the lobbies and they cast their votes, the members of Parliament down there in Westminster. And then you see that picture that's now become all so familiar. And there's like four people who begin to shuffle up towards the dispatch boxes. And they give the results of the vote. And they often say, the eyes to whatever side have it. And the title to my message today is that the eyes have it, but not the I as in I, me, but the I as in the eyes. Because the Lord God Almighty says, to Solomon says, that my eyes will be open and my ears will be open to the prayers that are offered in that place. As we were thinking about last week, we said that the big I depends on the big my. Everything flows out of our understanding, the revelation, and most importantly, our experience of God as our perfect Heavenly Father. If you didn't catch that message, then please go on to the www.edinburghelam.com, go on to media or live stream and find that message. And if you find half an hour, click on it and have a little listen to that one. But we were thinking last week how we want to move from a moment where a chore begins to be a choice. You know what it's like when it's all around the house and there's stuff that's got to be done. You leave it. You leave it and you hope that somebody else does it. And then all of a sudden, perhaps a significant other will say, "How's about it?" Or in our house, it's, "Who's going to walk the dog?" Whose turn is it to walk? Have you walked the dog yet? And it's like, "Oh, I suppose I'll put my shoes up. It's a chore." Sometimes we view prayer as being like a chore. Something that I've got to do. Something that I'm supposed to do. Something that somehow the more I do this, I'm going to earn some brownie points with God. Lie! Nonsense! Actually, a theology of works and legalism. With a little smattering of religion thrown in there as well. If we understand that we are His people, who are called by His name to seek His face, then everything, and I mean everything, changes. It's no longer a ritual, it's a relationship. It's no longer just a routine, but it's something that's almost of a romance of knowing the love of God and having me be able to declare my love for God and His love into my life, of knowing that love, of knowing that He is for me, of knowing that He is with me, of knowing that He has His solution and His strength for every circumstance that I face and for those that surround about me. Even if you feel as though you're living in the darkest place of your life, even if you feel as though there is nothing right going for you, to know that you are loved by God. As a friend of mine used to say, God and man is a majority in any and every situation. Amen. We have rediscovered in our house, or, well, actually it's in our garage because we wouldn't be allowed in the house, my dartboard. And my youngest have discovered my dartboard. Any fans of the Aras? One or two. Oh, a number of ladies with their hands. We should maybe get the hockey up. I mean, we should probably get a load of padding in the walls to make sure that's there. I have to confess, the boys set it up in the garage and it was down low and I threw a dart and went over the top and went into a unit that's there. There's a hole that's now in the wall. You know, when you're playing darts, you're either looking for treble tops, aren't you, the treble 20, or you are looking for that right smack in the middle. It's actually more difficult, I think, to get right smack in the middle. What's it called? Bullseye. The bullseye. Man, I wish that you were amening as much as you were into. Tell me more about the darts, Gordon. Tell me more about God, Gordon. I want to encourage us to get back to the bullseye of God's best. I think that the Lord, when He comes to Solomon, He says, you know, when moments of hardship come, when moments of trial and tribulation come, when things don't go right around about you, I want to encourage you to get back to the bullseye. I want to encourage you to be right in the bullseye of my best for your life and therefore for the nation as well. God doesn't want us missing out on His best. His way for getting back to His best is for a people who recognize that they've done wrong before God, say sorry to God and turn back to the ways of God. The Bible word for that is repentance. And I've said before in this place, repentance has often got a bad press, hasn't it? It's seen as something that's negative, something that's to be down. But repentant prayer is God's chief provision for reversing Israel's fortunes, for reversing the state of the nation of Israel. It's to live in the bullseye of God's best, is to begin to say that it's not just a case of I got caught. You know, and like the schoolboy who's been caught doing wrong, it's kind of like the head goes down and it's like, you get anything to say?
Sorry.
Why are you sorry?
Because.
And actually often that why am I sorry is because somebody else has told me that I've got to say that, isn't it? What if we came to a place in understanding that we don't lose when we say sorry to God and mean it from our heart? What if we saw repentance as God's invitation for us to be able to reaffirm our passion for Him? You know how the Apostle Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And because deep down inside, he has a passion for Jesus, but he gets it wrong. Is the apostle in good company this morning? You know, he wants to do his best. He wants to live for God, but yet he seems to find his way that when he takes a couple of steps forward, and all of a sudden there'll be, boom, something that he'll do, something that he'll think, where he knows that it isn't right. And he's got to come back to God. He has passion for God. Anybody get passion for God? But what if we saw repentance as an invitation to reaffirm our passion for God, saying, God, that action, that moment, that sin, that life choice, that thought that we were, that place we were living in, that's not the true me, because that's not who you call me to be and that's not how you call me to live. Yeah. I am sorry, God. Would you strengthen me? Would you help me? Would you enable me not to think like that, not to speak like that, not to live like that, not to go there, not to do that, not to... Lord, would you help me just to be somebody who's part of your people. Who will seek your face. Who will follow your ways. And that we stop living the lie of the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy physically and spiritually in our lives. Yes, we need to acknowledge that we have done wrong before a holy and awesome God. But He's our loving Heavenly Father who forgives us because of what Jesus did on the cross. So how do we approach God? How do we approach this moment of prayer? How do we approach these times? Well, our perspective should be humility. Verse 14 says that we would humble ourselves and pray. You know, Jesus modeled it. You read in famous verses, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, that our attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He overcame by saying, not my will but be done, but yours. He overcame for you in your life by saying, not my will be done, but yours, O God. He overcame by saying that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as He was nailed, bleeding, naked to a cross, dying for the sin of the world. Humility. Not that we're doormats, but we've got a right perspective before God. It is taking a step down in order that the Lord might lift us up. It is coming to the end of ourselves and beginning to get to the beginning of God. It is that moment of saying, God, I am sorry. God, I can't do this. God, I've tried it my way, the Sinatra theology. I did it my way. But now, God, I am going to do it your way. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to pray for my friends, my family. I'm going to pray for my city. I'm going to pray for my nation. I'm going to pray. My perspective is humility. My position is seeking and is turning. One looks forward and the other leaves behind. I'm going to seek the face of God. I'm going to turn from my sin. It's 7 o'clock on Thursday morning as city pastors. We were together. We were living out and praying out together at Matthew chapter 7:7. It was one of the things that we were encouraging each other to do, to ask, to seek, and to knock. Did you feel particularly blessed on Thursday morning as you were having your cornflakes? Do we need to pray more? When we knock, when we ask, when we seek, seek and you will find, the scripture says. We seek his face, as 2 Chronicles chapter 7 encourages. We leave behind those wicked, destructive, sinful patterns of thinking, those behaviors, those actions, those attitudes, but we don't just turn from them, we turn to him. Because we are his. Remember last week we said, I am my beloved's. He is mine. The Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, as he stood up and gave that awesome message and sermon after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that very first Pentecost, he said in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he said, repent then and turn to God. There's a wee theme beginning to form here, isn't there? There's something we need to do. There's something we need to leave behind and that we need to turn from in order to turn to. And you know that the word repentance means to turn 180 degrees and to walk in the opposite direction. We leave our sin behind. We repent. We acknowledge we've done wrong before God. And we turn to God. And Peter said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you want to see a difference in this nation? Do you want to see a difference in this city? Do you want to see a difference in this church? Do you want to see a difference in your life? I want to say to you, as Peter says, repent then, turn to God, so your sins might be wiped out and times of refreshing would come from the Lord. You want to see that desert place of your life begin to blossom like the roses, the scripture says. Your times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Oh, we need it, Lord. Oh, we need it. Our perspective is humility. Our position is to seek and is to turn. Our petition should be prayer. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here is a word. Now, forgive me, the Hebrew scholars, and I'm looking at a couple that's in. Palal, how am I doing? Yeah, I've got a nod of the head. How am I doing up the back? I'm all right. Palal. Then I almost said PayPal, but Palal. Palal pray, and it's a verb that's used 80 times in the Old Testament. It means that prayer is an intercession. Prayer is actually asking somebody who's got more power and wisdom to intervene in behalf of one praying. Probably the closest that I can think of it is when you go to your counselor, although it involves wisdom. It means prayer intercession, asking someone who's more power, wisdom, and authority to be able to act in your behalf. It's going to that person, says, will you sort this out for me? Can you make a difference? You know those moments where there's maybe a problem and you don't know where to turn to? And all of a sudden think, hold on, I'm going to go to that person because they've got a position of authority. Or hold on, I'm going to go to that person because they can make things happen. Intercession, this palal word that's here, of turning and seeking his face, of praying, is the same word that's used 80 times. And to use and talk about an urgency, to talk about going to someone that's higher, going to someone that's greater, going to someone that's stronger, that's able to make a difference. And as we come, the one that we are his, Father God. Isn't it good to know that he's greater? He's stronger. He's got more power and he's got more authority. Let me take you to a couple of places in scripture where there's some palal praying that goes on. If you turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12. We're going to read of a lady called Hannah. Excuse me. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's read from verse 2. This Zophite Elkanah. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his own town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests to the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. But the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. She made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used in his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant to be a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Verse 12 there says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. As she kept on palal praying, Eli observed her mouth. And Hannah is in a place where she runs out of words. She is so desperate that she just runs out of words. And she's still mouthing them, but there are no sound that is coming out. Palal praying, praying through disappointment with devotion. She was disappointed, but she did not give up on God. She hadn't received an answer to her prayer, but she did not give up on God. A would-be mum who would not settle. She was loved by her husband, provoked by her rival, and yes, even misunderstood by the priest. Maybe, just maybe, Hannah was in one of those moments as Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, where he says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's at that palal moment of God, I cannot do this. God, I cannot make this happen. I've tried pushing it. I've tried pulling it. I've tried squishing it. I've tried changing it, but it just will not happen. God, can you do something? Anybody ever prayed like that? It's palal prayer. It's a good thing. It's a biblical thing. It's at that point, where you say, Lord, I am not giving up on you, but Lord, I am desperate for your breakthrough in this situation. It's palal prayer. In those moments, you can allow the Holy Spirit to pray, and intercede in your behalf. And there may be those moments where, you see folks, and so they're just, groaning before God. They're in that moment where the Holy Spirit is just praying. They've come to that palal point where they can't pray anymore, but God is praying. The Holy Spirit praying. Hannah's response is, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Like a glass of water being poured out, like an offering being poured out before God, saying, I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. Listen, if you are frustrated, if you are not seeing it yet, if you haven't had that breakthrough, can I encourage you? There is no greater and better thing to do than to pour out your soul before the Lord. It is all right, and he welcomes it. Faith for her future overcame her immediate frustration. That she would believe that God on high hears her cry even though the answer hadn't come yet. That she would hold on to God and let God hold on to her and God hear her prayer. That's why in verse 18 she says, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away, ate something, her face no longer downcast. This is praying till a breakthrough moment. You know, when you know your prayer has been heard and its answer is on its way. If you've not received your answer to prayer, can I encourage you? Palal. Can I encourage you to pray? Can I encourage you to remember that he is with you, he is for you, but he is greater and stronger than you are. But keep on praying. Keep on praying. Let that devotion. Number two, praying with a passion because your future depends on it. Flick forward in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 38, verses 2-3. The king is sick. King Hezekiah is ill. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. Now, there's a cheery word from God. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. There's a little bit of a habit of tears forming here, isn't there? Praying with passion because your future depends on it. I want to say Hezekiah is a wall-weeping winner in God. A wall-weeping winner. He prayed for an extension to his life when man's prognosis of him was not good. You know, there are moments in your life where you maybe just need to get before God, and when through tears, you're reminding him of your faithfulness to his ways. And that sounds as though, you know, it should be, "Lord, we just want to, you know, remind you how great you are." But Hezekiah comes before God, turns the wall, sheds some tears, weeps and wails, and calls out to God and says, "God, I haven't let you down. God, I've been faithful to your ways. God, I have lived for you. Lord, I have done my best." He reminds him of his faithfulness to the ways of God. And what was God's reply? Verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city." What does God say to him? God says to him, "I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears." I want to tell you, the eyes have it. God sees our tears. He hears our prayers in those palal prayer moments. Now, I know it's not a very British way to behave. You know, stiff upper lip, show no emotion and all that. But there are times when, out of frustration, out of trauma, out of tragedy, out of that moment where maybe you need to face the wall and you need to shed some tears. It's all right. Maybe there's a time where in your palal intercession, you're saying, "God, you're greater than me, you're higher than me, but Lord, I have been faithful." When was the last time you reminded God about your faithfulness? Not that he actually needs reminding, but maybe we remind ourselves, "Actually, you know what, God, you're for me, you're with me." And maybe your palal prayer is because you finally agree to your assignment before God. So palal prayer has happened for Hannah when she is desperate and in place of desperation. Palal prayer comes when there's not good news for the king, and he begins to say, "Lord, I want you to change this situation." And he calls out to God for his hand and his moving in the situation. Palal prayer also happens when you stop fighting God and you start saying yes to his plan for your life. Now, I'm sure that doesn't apply to anybody in here, but I'm sure that you know somebody that maybe needs to hear this word. Praying because you finally agree your assignment. It's in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Now, let me finish the end of my statement. Praying because you finally agree your assignment to the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were nasty. The Assyrians were bad. In fact, some commentators would actually say the Assyrians were the equivalent of what World War II's Nazis were like when it came to how they treated their prisoners, how they treated the nations that were around them. It's, and, you know, and old Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh. God said Nineveh, and Jonah said none of that. God said go this way. God said Jonah said I'm going that way. God said, go up by land and go to that nation. He said, I'm going on a boat and I'm going to try and head, you know, probably towards Spain. That's twice Spain's been mentioned today. But often when God brings a challenge of an assignment to us, you know what I mean by an assignment? His particular mission for us at this stage and season in our lives. It's a call, it's a challenge, it's an opportunity that he gives, but yet Jonah's like, I ain't going to them. Now, I think there's a wee bit of self-preservation going on. You know, most prophets that would go to a foreign country, a foreign land, and say, you're going to get it if you don't change your ways, is likely to not be treated with grace, favor, you know, and open arms. But I think there's also a wee bit of probably prejudice there where he says, God, I don't actually want you to rescue them. And if you read later on in Jonah's book, then there's probably, you know, a bit of a betrayal of those kind of emotions, because even after he discharges his duty and responsibility, he still almost has a little bit of a pity party before God, because God's actually rescuing these guys. But if you know the story of Jonah, you'll know that he finds himself in a ship heading off. There's a massive storm, and the people on board the ship are all of a sudden saying, hold on, these storms really only come up when somebody's offended God. Anybody in the boat offended God? Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? And eventually Jonah's like, I think it might be me. Jonah comes up with this, this idea, this moment, this revelation in God that actually saves his life, even though it looks as though he's ending his life. Where he's like, I tell you what, boys, here's the solution to the problem. You get me arms and legs, 1, 2, 3, over the side of the boat, throw me into the water, and the storm will go. And probably the rest of the crew were at that point, they were like, I'll try anything. Okay, then. If it's not me, then it's you. Okay, weesh. Over the side of the boat, that's Hebrew, weesh. You know, over the side of the boat, and there he goes, splash into the water. God rescues him. Jonah spends time in the belly of a whale. Sometimes God wants to bring us to our senses by getting us out our depth. Come on now. I'm trying to keep you awake. We're nearly done. Sometimes God wants to rescue us when we don't want to be rescued. Sometimes God's got to get us to the worst position of our life in order to get our attention and to actually stop fighting and to start saying yes to God. So in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord. Now, I think there's a little bit of an understatement going on there, don't you? And he answered me, praise God. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and your breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. It paints a lovely picture, doesn't it? To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Praise the Lord. I just wonder what point and what place God's got to get you to say yes to his assignment for your life. I wonder what position that God has to take you to for some palal praying to begin to kick in. You see, here is a man called of God who said no. First problem. Here is a man called of God who said no and who actually decided to go in the opposite direction, run away from God. Second problem. Here is a man who was called by God who said no and who decided to go in the opposite direction, who then thought, I'm just going to end my life. But even when he thought, I don't want to do this anymore, God was able to be there. Sometimes you've got to get into the belly of the whale in order to understand that God actually loves your enemies, and that even your enemies need to be given the same chance that you've had. That God actually loves them, and God wants to give them a chance to turn from their ways. Sometimes that palal praying is because we do find ourselves out of our depth, running out of ideas, and we've exhausted all our own options. And the only way out is to surrender to God's ways. Can I say, if you haven't done that yet, can I encourage you today, before you leave this place, to surrender to God's ways? Because if his ways are best, If he's got a plan for our life to prosper us, to give us a hope and to give us a future, if Jesus came to give us abundant life and life in all of its fullness, if Jesus came to in order us to be a transformed people, a transformed living, that the old is gone, that the new has come because of faith in Jesus and the forgiveness that comes through his death and resurrection on the cross, then can we be a people who begin to palal, to pray, to call out to God, to one who is greater, not really knowing what the solution's going to be and what it's going to look like going forward? You know, Jonah went smelling a fish, wearing whale spew, but with a message to share. He went with an urgency, and he went with a yes in his heart. Is there an urgency as a yes in your heart as you come and as you call, as you pray to the Lord and pray for yourself, pray for your situations, pray for your circumstances? Can we come to the place where we understand, where we expect, where we know that as we come and that as we pray, that we are not just offering up words to somewhere, but we're offering words to someone? Can we, when we come to pray, allow God to change and revolutionize the way that we pray as we understand that the eyes have it, that his eyes and his ears are turned towards us? Whether you're here in a gathering like this when we pray, whether you're on your own before God and calling out to him, his eyes and his ears are towards you. My Father God's eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place, verses 15 and 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says. My eyes and my heart will always be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 asks the question, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Yeah. It's not just us coming to a place of a physical temple, as God had said, my eyes and my ears are in that place. But as we're inhabited by the Spirit of God through our friendship, our relationship with King Jesus, and the way that he makes through the cross and his shed blood, that we have the Spirit of God living and dwelling inside us, empowering us, helping us in those palal prayer moments, knowing that his eyes and his ears are towards you. And I believe that this is a moment for us as church, as we step up in prayer at the start of this year, to remember that we are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. To remember that as Paul writes to the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and verse 18, Paul says this, I keep on asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may know him better, that you would truly be my people. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not just in this present age, but in the ages to come. When you don't know what you're facing, when you don't know how to get through the situation, when there's a frustration but yet a determination that's there, when you've received difficult news that you yourself can't do anything about, when you've been running away from God, running away from his plan, running away from his call, running away from his purposes, there is something that you can do. You can come and you can pray. You can repent, you can turn from your wicked ways, but you seek his face as a dearly loved child. You can have a palal moment with God. Worship team, would you come and join me? This palal prayer, as it becomes our priority, changes everything. This palal prayer and knowing God, the big if connected to the big my, of God as our loving Heavenly Father, changes everything. There's relationship that's there, and then there's an authority that we can pray out of that he gives us. There's a call of God that is ours. I wonder this morning, do you need to be in a place of palal prayer? I wonder this morning if there's a need for you to come and be in a place of total surrender before God. I wonder if there's a place this morning for you to come and maybe on your knees or on your face before God to say, God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I'm moved by the state of these things in my life. God, there are things that I want that I haven't seen happen in my life, things that I believe that you promised me. God, I'm going to spend these moments calling out to you. God, there's stuff that's going on in this city, stuff that's going on in this nation, and I'm not happy about it because, God, it's not glorifying you, and it's not seeing men and women and boys and girls going to heaven. God, I'm going to call out. I'm going to have a parallel moment before you. Come on, church, I think we need to stand. I think we need to be active in this moment. Worship team, would you begin to just begin to play and begin to...